You know, guys, one of the things about being a believer, I have people come up to me very often in my life. I remember I was in Olympia, Washington, probably almost 20 years ago, and a woman came up to me after I taught. She said, "You know, Wes, when you speak, you talk as though you actually hear the verbal, audible voice of the Lord." She goes, "I've walked with the Lord for 18 years, and I don't know that I've ever heard the voice of the Lord." And guys, there is some problems with that, because the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. And God does actually want us to know His will. There is a secret to knowing God's will, and part of it is the Bible says, if you diligently seek me, you will find me. It's not casually, it's not occasionally, it's diligently. You know, my wife Vicki and I, people find it very, very hard to believe when I share this, but in all the years of marriage that we've been married, we've never had a serious argument. Now, all couples will disagree, they'll have disagreements at times, but one of the reasons I really attribute this is that Vicki is in the Word about 8 hours a day, and people find that hard to believe, but she has a real love for God's Word, and the joy of her life is teaching God's Word. She just returned from South Sudan after 23 years, and I'll explain that in a moment, but God called her over there to disciple the women, and at one point she had 13 women's studies a week, and every one of them was a different study. I remember saying to her, I go, "Honey, there's 13 different groups of women. Why don't you just study one study and give it to all of them?" She goes, "Well, that's not what God's led me to do." And I think that's a part of knowing God's will, because for most people, we would take the easy route and just say, "You know what? The Lord has told me to do this. There's an easy way to do this. I don't need to do all this study." But what it calls her to do is be extremely diligent in the Word. I sometimes think about our marriage, and, you know, we've had such a good marriage, and you know, people find it very hard to believe, but I tell people, I said, I've never struggled with a desire to ever be with another woman. And a lot of people said, "Well, Wes, all men struggle with other women." I go, "Guys, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but I read the Holy Bible. And the Scripture tells us that, you know, if we wash ourselves in the Word, God will purify our hearts and our mind." And I find that to be very, very true. But my wife is such a good wife. It's very easy for me to take great pleasure in her. I had to laugh. The grandchildren were in, matter of fact, my wife left for Africa yesterday with her niece and what we call our grandchildren. They really are not our grandchildren, but Vicki raised her brother's two daughters the first 6 years of her life, and so she considers those her daughters, and of course their children are our grandchildren. And I came downstairs, and I came into the house, I'd gone to work, and I came back, I had something to drop off for her. And I walk in, and she's having devotions with Malachi and Audrey, and I think Audrey's about 10 years old, and Malachi's about 6 years old. And she's reading the Scripture to it, but she's reading it like she's reading an action novel, you know. And she's so expressive. She's up there, and she's talking to her, and King David came in, and, you know, just everything she had, everything within her being, she was trying to impart Christ to these children. And I just took such great pleasure, and I said, you know, Lord, I'm so extremely blessed to have a wife like this. You know, guys, one of the things that I teach the body of Christ, and we can really have a victorious walk with the Lord. But one of the things that you have to understand about having a victorious walk with the Lord is that obedience is the safety net for the believer. The very act of obedience will lead you into what God has for your life. You know, I'm thinking about in the early days of ministry, and I've been in Sudan for 26 years, but before that, I spent 5 years in the former Soviet Union. And I remember that on one of my teams, I had a young lady that came with me on about three different teams. I would go into Russia, and I would travel all across the country going from prison to prison preaching the gospel. And guys, back then I was a single man, and truthfully, people find it hard to believe, but it was one of the most enjoyable times of my life. It was just me, another brother, and we had our interpreter with us, and we would literally travel all across Russia. You know, in the continental United States, we have four time zones. In the former Soviet Union, you had 11 time zones. It's a very, very vast nation. So we'd be on buses or trains for days at a time. Sometimes I'd be on trains for 48 to 72 hours just to get to one location. And we would get there, we'd go into the prison, we'd preach the gospel. And I can remember so many nights just on buses, just me, another brother, and our interpreter, and we'd rent a bus, and we'd be driving through blizzards, and I felt such a peace just being alone with the Lord, and looked with great anticipation to the next place we're going, the opportunity to share Christ, to see those that were going to get saved. And I will always look back on that as one of the most enjoyable times of my life. But I remember that when I was over there, about three times a year, I would get teams that would come in from America, and we would take them out and do ministry. And I had a young girl that was on three of my teams, and After the third time she came, she asked me if she could sit down and talk to me one day. And I said, of course, you know, I want to, you know, I thought maybe she wanted to talk about missions or being a missionary or giving. You never know what people want to talk about. And she sat down, she said, you know, Wes, if God would ever want me to be more than a sister to you, she goes, I would really like that. Now, guys, I actually have to admit, I was shocked. One, she was about 10 years younger than me. She was a tiny, petite little thing. I've always kind of been a big lug of a guy. Her testimony was she was into chocolate chip cookies and swing sets. And at the age of six, she decided to give up that reckless life of sin and turn her life over to Christ. She told me she had backslid in her life once and smoked a cigarette, and I told her I was pretty sure we could move past that and go on with our relationship with the Lord, you know. And when she first told me to me, I was really quite excited about it. She's a very pure girl. She told me, she actually sat down, she goes, Wes, I've never been with a man. I've saved myself my whole life for you. And I began to seek the Lord, and at first I was excited about it, but as I sought the face of God, the Lord told me, you're not to marry this woman. And when the Lord said that to me, I said, you know, Lord, I think you're missing some of her finer qualities, and if there's a problem with that cigarette, we should forget about it and move on with this relationship here. And the Lord said, Wes, you're not to marry this woman. And guys, I've been through a lot of war over the years. I've been in a lot of combat. I probably have been bombed at least a dozen times, 12, 13 times, by aerial bombardment of enemy aircraft coming after us. Been under fire quite a bit. I've run into a full-grown male lion in the bush. I've run into a 16-foot crocodile crossing the rivers. But the hardest thing that I think I ever did in my life was the day that I had to tell that young lady that I couldn't marry her. And I remember that when I sat down and I talked to her, I said, you know, I said, you're a wonderful woman. I said, but I have to be honest with you. You're going to make someone a wonderful wife. I said, unfortunately, it's not going to be me. And I said, I don't want you to think that I don't care about you, because I do. But I know the voice of the Lord, and God has told me that we're going in different directions. And guys, there was nothing wrong with this young lady. God just had a different calling on her life than the calling he had on my life. And guys, she broke down and she just began to weep. And the hardest thing for me was there was no way I could fix it. I couldn't say, hey, you know what, let's pray about it. The Lord told me, you have to end this. And I remember telling her, if you meet a guy a year or two from now, do not call me, do not clear it with me. I'm setting you free. And I left to a woman that was in tears, and I, with everything within me, I just wanted to fix the problem, but I couldn't. Probably about a year later, God would call me to the South Sudan. And guys, over the last 26 years, Far Reaching Ministries has only existed for 23. We're now operating in 37 countries around the world. We support probably well over 1,000 chaplains and missionaries in the world. Plus, we have schools for hundreds of children. We've got Bible schools. I've led three of the commanding generals of the South Sudanese Army to Jesus Christ personally, and one of them considers me to be his closest friend, and he will most likely be the future president of the nation. His wife actually said to me, Wes, I think you're the only person in the world that he truly trusts. And God has given us this great favor. But I remember probably about a year after God called me to the Sudan, this young lady called me on the phone, and she said, I need to say something to you. She said, when you were a missionary and you were called to Russia, she said, Wes, I would have loved to have been your wife. But I have to be completely honest with you. When I heard that you were called to the Southern Sudan, I had a real fear in my heart. I knew the way that God made you, and I knew that he made you for something like this. And she goes, I could have never handled being your wife in the Southern Sudan. And guys, I think about the fact that had I been disobedient and I had married this girl, would I ever have known what I'd missed? Now, I know she would have been a good wife. I know that she would have loved me, and we would have done well in ministry together. But I think of the 37 countries and all the work that we have going on around the world. And had I been disobedient, I would have never known what I would have missed. And that's why obedience is so important in the believer's life. One of the things that drives me to be obedient is I've seen that all that God's done over the last 30 years. And how many ever years that I have left, I want to see what he might do in the next 10, 15, or 20 years should God give me those amount of years. I want to experience the greatness of what God does. Now, guys, the same way that that young lady came into my life is the same way she left. I never kissed her, I never touched her, I never laid a finger on her. She came into my life pure, she left my life pure. And guys, if you're with a young girl and you're dating her right now, and you have not married her, you need to keep your hands off of her, because she may belong to another man. And it's so important that we live these lives above reproach. You know, one of the guys on my staff said to me a number of years ago, he said, you know, Wes, he goes, I noticed that young girls always feel safe around you. I said, that's because I look at them from the neck up and not the neck down. I said, most Christian men do not realize that when they see a pretty girl, they will give her the once-over. They don't even realize they're doing it. It's just a part of who they are. But the women catch that, and it tells them something about our character. And guys, I think it's so important in the day and age that we're living in that we live lives of purity. And I think it's very easy to live one if you're willing to do it, but you have to follow the rules. You know, in Russia, I probably have at least a dozen young girls, probably from about 25 to probably 35 years of age, that have adopted me as a father. Now, guys, I didn't adopt them. I didn't seek them out. They basically grew up without fathers, and they kind of came and said, you know, would you be the dad of our life? And I find great joy in ministering to these young girls. But see, I have a responsibility to be pure before them. I have a responsibility to take them with great holiness, and that is exactly what I plan to do. I really believe that Christians can live a victorious walk. I believe that we can really shun sin in our life. I don't think that we'll ever be sinless. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sin, and at times we will sin. But overall, I think that we can have an extremely victorious walk with the Lord. One of the things about hearing God's voice, especially when you're in very severe parts of the world, it's important that you know God's voice. Because if you don't, guys, you're making decisions without the right information. And that can be extremely dangerous. You know, I believe it was Pastor Joe Foch spoke to Luke, who's on my staff. And guys, I shared with you, Luke was 14 years Marine Corps. He was a major in the Marine Corps. He was in Special Forces. 22 years with the FBI in counterterrorism. He speaks fluent Arabic in multiple dialects. He's actually tested at a genius level. And I think he's got a good grasp of about five other languages. He's actually had over 20 Christian women propose to him, you know. And I said, Luke, why don't you marry one of these girls? And I said, there's some beautiful Christian women, but he's so involved in serving Christ, he doesn't want to get away from that. But God has brought these type of men into our ministry that have a real high calling in their life. And Don McClure came up to me one time. He said, you know what? He goes, I noticed that you attract a very high caliber of people into your ministry. And I said, you know, Don, that's because we take men and we train them to do what God has called us to do. Well, Pastor Joe Foch had, I believe it was, introduced us to go and meet a pastor in Costa Rica. So I sent Luke down there to meet with him. Now, guys, Luke has been involved in everything from taking out cartels to every type of crime you can, even human trafficking, also when people are harvesting children's organs. I don't know how many of you are aware of that, but there's cartels out there, and they kill children. They take their organs, and they sell them to people with failing organs. And I sent him down to Costa Rica, and the Costa Rican cartel is supposed to be the third most dangerous cartel in the world. And he called me up one day and he said, brother, he goes, I thought I'd seen it all. I said, what happened, Luke? He said, I found out that down here that the Costa Rican cartel is harvesting children's organs. But they're not harvesting, they're not killing them to take a liver and sell it to someone else who has a failing liver. What's happening is people are flying in from the east and they're consuming them because they think it makes them have long life. Now guys, in a time like this, you have to know what God's telling you to do. I have shared with the body of Christ that I do not have a problem with having to take human life. Now don't misunderstand me, folks. I do not enjoy killing. I never have and I never will. But when men will do things like this to children, when they will sell little girls into sexual slavery. And in Costa Rica right now, I've seen pictures of little girls that are 9 years old, they're dressed up like a harlot, and they're sold to men. If you're sold to someone in Costa Rica to take the little girl's virginity, that's $250. If it's a Westerner, it's $5,000. And this type of thing is going on. Well, you have to have a strong moral compass and a direction from God to know how to protect. I actually got in touch with some of my SEAL brothers and Marine brothers, and I said, guys, we got to come up with a battle plan to learn how to defend and protect these people. And that means if we go to war with the cartel, we go to war with the cartel. But we will not let this happen. And guys, we're developing plans. When I bring men into the ministry, guys, I expect a lot out of them. I consider following Jesus Christ the highest calling a person could ever have. I think it was Spurgeon who once said that, why would you choose giving up the work of God to be a king of a nation? Why would you lower yourself to be a king of a nation when you're called to preach the word of Jesus Christ to a lost world? And that's the way I view it. I consider one of the greatest callings is that we are allowed to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And I take it very seriously. One of the guys on my staff, Sean Stone, very intelligent young man, and I just put Sean over South America. And I said, Sean, I want you to come up with a battle plan for the taking of South America for Christ. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I want you to come up with a plan of how we are going to go after South America and win it for Jesus Christ. The prayer, this is not doing things in the flesh, guys. It isn't saying we're coming up with our 10-point system to win people to Christ. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that we seek God's face. And we trust him and we follow him. And as we do this, I believe God lives in many, many great ways. Now, guys, for those of you who were not here this morning, I'll share a little bit about what we talked about this morning. When Afghanistan collapsed overnight, we had a real problem on our hands. We had 22 missionaries in the underground in Afghanistan. We have a division of our ministry, we call it Ghost Operations. It's the invisible hand into the closed world of radical Islam. We are actually operating in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic nations in the world, and I have 400 missionaries and pastors planted in the underground in places like Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, places like this. And I got a call from our Dutch office, and they called me up and they said, Wes, with their extended family, there's over 200 people that are expecting them to all be killed for their faith. And at that point, I went down to my staff. I said, guys, we're going into wartime operations. 1 week later, 5 former Navy SEALs would fly in, 3 former Marines, all Special Forces, 1 Army Green Beret, and 1 brother with the CIA. And we planned an operation into Afghanistan. Shortly after that, we would fly in 2 teams simultaneously. The first one would fly in a chopper, and we'd land at 12,000 feet, deploy 1 Marine and 1 SEAL. I went with the second team. We had 2 SEALs and 2 Marines. The 2 SEALs went off in one direction. Me and the other Marine went off in another direction. We were told we were going to climb between 2,000 and 4,000 feet, but we'd have to climb to 11,500 feet to get to the location we had to get to. Then we launched our drones. And what we're looking for, folks, is what is called a rat line. A rat line is an escape route of how to get people out of the country. I can't tell you any more about this. This is an ongoing operation. But truthfully, it was one of the most difficult climbs that I have ever experienced. All the SEALs told me it was their most difficult climb. Everybody that we had out there, every Marine and every SEAL, except for myself, had multiple tours in Afghanistan. We had one brother by the name of Rodney. Rodney was with the elite SEAL Team 6. He spent 22 years with the SEALs, 12 years with SEAL Team 6, and 13 years with the CIA. And incredible man of God. And we had Jared was SEAL Team 3. He was our lead sniper. I think the guy's got over 200 confirmed kills to himself. And yet these were godly men. They really loved the Lord. They weren't there to be for a bravado. They were there on a rescue operation to get people out of Afghanistan. Guys, one of the things that what has happened in Afghanistan is almost beyond human description. And sometimes I struggle with how much I tell you as far as information, but we had assets in the country. And we had one guy on a roof that was filming, and a family pulls up to a bridge, and it's a mother, father, and the children in the car. And the Taliban takes the father out of the car. Now, they don't question him. They take him over to the edge of the bridge. They lean him over the bridge, and they cut his throat right in front of his children and his wife. And then they turn around and tell the car just to continue on. And I believe as men of God, we have a responsibility to protect those that do not have the ability to protect themselves. When God first called me to Africa, I did not go there to be a soldier. I went there to be a pastor, to be a missionary. Guys, when you go to the mission field, there's only one reason you go to the mission field. The love of God compels you to reach the world with the love of Christ. You know, the Bible says it's the love of God that compels people to repentance. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to go out there and we're not there to build our ministry, our kingdom. We're not there to build a name or a legacy for ourselves. We're there for one reason only, and that's to bring Jesus Christ to a lost world. And the way that you do that is you obey what the scripture says. You go to the poor, you go to those in need, you go to those in the hospitals, in the prisons, you go to the widows and orphans, and you care for them. And in doing so, as you love them into the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to do as missionaries when we go to these worlds. But what began to happen in the villages that we were at was rebels were coming around, and they were attacking villages around us. One village that they hit, they took 58 children and they crushed their heads against trees. They would come in and rape all the women from the age of 9 years old and above, almost to as old as a woman could be. When they were done with them, they would take the most beautiful women into sexual slavery. The women they didn't want, most often they would just shoot them and kill them. But if they didn't shoot them and kill them, they'd cut their noses off, they'd cut their ears off, they'd cut their breast off, they'd cut their fingers off. They wanted to bring great terror to the people. And guys, they were extremely effective about doing that. And the Lord told me, you have got to do something about this. So we began to build sanctuaries for the women and children to come in at night. When the sun would begin to set, at first you would see a trickle. But by the time the sun went down, they were literally coming in by the thousands. And they estimated over 44,000 women and children a night were coming in looking for sanctuary against the rebels. Under every tree, under every veranda, they were trying to escape the enemy and the elements. Among the South Sudanese army, there are great warriors. They're extremely tenacious in battle. But often they would fight extremely hard until they realized they could not win a battle, and then they would pull back and say, live to fight another day. One of the villages that they pulled out of, me and my guys went into right afterwards. The Islamic army come in, they built these huge bonfires, and they picked up all the babies and toddlers and threw them in and burned them alive. And we got there, we could see the remains of the children, and the Lord told me, you have got to do something about this. So I set the men down, I said, guys, I want you to understand something here. I go, it is not your job to save your life. It is your job to save their lives. We're men, they're women and children. If the enemy comes, not one of you guys is to pull off that line until we have evacuated every single woman and child. If you die, then you die. That is the role of a man. We are called to protect those that do not have the ability to protect themselves. We are called to care for those that do not have the ability to care for themselves. Guys, probably about 5 years ago, we had an enemy rebel unit probing our village. Our scouts had spotted them somewhere between about 1,000 and 1,200 guerrillas, but they were elusive. Every time we spotted them, they'd go right back into the bush. And we knew that they were coming for the women and children of our village. So I had deployed the chaplains every night. I would send out the men out as the sun was setting, and we would not come back in until the sun rose. And my standing order was, intercept them and kill them all. Don't you let a single one of them get away. Now, if they surrender, will I take them prisoner? Of course I will, guys. But see, if they get away, they're going to come back for the women and children. And people will come up to me and say, well, what about that scripture that says turn the other cheek? Well, guys, turn the other cheek means take an offense for the gospel. And never lament to let people rape women, to sell them into sexual slavery, to murder children and burn them alive. I don't know why the church doesn't understand that. As men, we have a God-given right to protect women and children. And guys, this is what God called us to do in Afghanistan. When we were in Afghanistan, as I said, the mountain was very, I've never climbed anything like it. When I got off the mountain, all of my toenails were black just from the blood that was under them because it was that difficult of a climb. If you missed a step, you fell 1,000 feet and you died. I remember I was coming down the side of one mountain, I began to hear gravel sliding, and I didn't have time to think about it. I just reached back and I grabbed, and I caught our interpreter as he was going off the side of the mountain. And when we got out, God began to do miracles. And this is one of the things that I shared with the body this morning. God wants to use you. Often you look and say, well, Wes, I'm not a soldier. Well, guys, if you ask me how to fight a war in Southern Sudan, I can tell you, 26 years, I know exactly what to do. You ask me how to fight a war in Afghanistan, I don't have a clue. Maybe some of the other guys do, but I'm the one that's leading this thing, and I have a responsibility to be very faithful to it. And yet, I feel that when God calls us, if we trust Him, God will do amazing things far above and beyond what we can imagine. We got a call from YWAM. And YWAM told us their country director was in a certain city. The Taliban knew that he was there. They were hunting him. They had sent a letter before the collapse of Afghanistan. They said, we're going to butcher you. We're going to slaughter you. It was a very graphic letter. They said, you're a traitor to Islam, and we are going to deal with you. And they sent, called up and said, they're going to find this kid within 2 hours. They're going door to door. Can you guys help us? And of course, guys, 2 hours is not a lot of time, but fortunately, we're able to get a hold of one of our assets in the country. An hour later, we showed up, we picked the kid up, we got him out of there, and we saved his life. Then we got a call from Heather Mercer. Heather Mercer is a very famous missionary. She was imprisoned by the Taliban. When U.S. forces went in 2001, she was released. And Heather Mercer called up and said she had 28 people in country, all believers. They would all be killed. We sent an operational team. We got those 28 out also. But the one that surprised me the most, we got a call from Shannon Spann. Mike Spann was the first CIA officer killed in Afghanistan back in 2001. Mike had been in the Marine Corps. He was in Special Forces. He was recruited by the CIA. Shannon was also recruited by the CIA. They met at the farm, which is the training base. They fell in love, got married. And when the U.S. went into Afghanistan, they were with the Alpha team that went in there. That was the first team in. When Mike was killed, guys, it troubled me. I can remember it like it was yesterday, because they trusted the Taliban to follow an honor system, which they did not follow. And Shannon was said that when it first collapsed, she was getting a lot of people out. She said, but when the last U.S. aircraft left, she could not get anybody out of Afghanistan. One night she was praying, saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Lord said, Shannon, why are you going to the world? Why are you not going to my people? She goes, God, I don't know your people. Well, the Lord gave her a name, and this is how God is faithful. She called this gentleman, and he said, Shannon, call Far Reaching Ministries. Well, she called us. I was gone at the time. She spoke to Brent, who's on my staff. Brent was with 2nd Force Recon, the elite of the Marine Corps. And she said, Brent, I have 26 people in country. They are Muslim, but they all help the United States government. If we do not get them out, they will be murdered. Can you guys help me? So Brent said, what do you want to do, Wes? We green-lighted the operation. We got them out, too. Guys, we have now gotten out close to 600 people. The problem that we're dealing with is on March 4th, we had three aircraft scheduled to leave Afghanistan with 910 people on it. Unfortunately, when Russia invaded Ukraine, they had an agreement with Afghanistan that no aircraft could leave Afghanistan and go to an EU or NATO country. That's what we've been told. So months of work seemed to go down. Now, guys, this is where a lot of people get discouraged and say God's not faithful. But see, when things like this happen, I realize God just has a different plan. It may be a harder plan, but you know, the harder it is, the more that God receives the glory when things that are impossible are absolutely accomplished. You know, when Ukraine was invaded by Russia, guys, I've been to Ukraine, I was there last month, and I got a call from Brent, and he said, you know, you may not be aware of this, but all U.S. government agencies, all foreign government agencies, all international humanitarian organizations have pulled out of Afghanistan, were the last ones. I thought it could not be true. So I called Luke and I said, Luke, is this absolutely true? He goes, yeah, it's true. We're the last ones. Well, guys, right now we have 710 people in safe houses. We probably have another 500 in other safe houses that are not our own. And we have not lost a single person that God has entrusted to us yet. Now, there's been 25 people that have been killed that we were asked to rescue, but they were never under our care. They were never in our safe houses. But we have 3,500 more requests to get people out of Afghanistan, and we're going to go after every one of them until the Lord tells us that our job is done. See, one of the important things is that obedience is the safety net for the believer, and the very act of obeying the Lord will move very powerfully in your behalf. You know, guys, there was a time when Elijah was going through a very hard time in his life, and actually, I don't think he should have been going. He had an encounter with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah destroys the prophets of Baal. They're all put to death. And yet, there's this evil woman, Jezebel, and Jezebel sends a message to Elijah telling him that she's going to kill him. Now, he just wiped out 450 prophets of Baal, and yet this little mouse of a woman squeaks, and he becomes afraid. And he goes on the run. He's afraid of her. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, now Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that as one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him, and he said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. And then it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Guys, if the Lord ever says, what are you doing here, it's a great time to repent. But like most people, we defend ourselves. And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain of the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After that wind, there came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, and after that came a still, small, quiet voice. Guys, God knows how to speak to his people. He knows how to lead us. He knows how to guide us. I remember that when I was first in Sudan, before we started Far Reaching Ministries, guys, I had been in Africa for quite a while. And when you're in the bush, it is not an easy life. It's very, very difficult. It's very tough being out there. I mean, I remember, you know, the tribes would bring us food at nighttime to eat. And sometimes it was cooked and dead, and sometimes it wasn't. I remember one night they brought us a basket of live bugs for dinner, and I know that God speaks to people because there were five Calvary Chapel pastors with me, and all five of them said, you know, God has just told us we're supposed to pray and fast this evening. So I do know that God speaks to his people. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, am I supposed to pray and fast, or am I supposed to eat these bugs? And the Lord says, I want you to eat these bugs. And guys, they call them flying ants, but they kind of look like a dragonfly. You know, you pick them up, you pluck the wings off, you put them in your mouth, and they kind of walk around inside, you know. And they're kind of crunchy on the outside and chewy on the inside, and they don't taste anything like chicken. And but I remember the next day when I woke, the tribal people came to see me, and they said, Wes, you're not like the rest of the white people here. They go, you're far more Sudanese than you are white. And guys, over the years, I've had many people in the South Sudan say, you're far more Sudanese than you are American. And God has given us a heart where they relate to me, they feel close to me, they feel like we are a part of their family. And this is something that God wants to do to endear us to these people. Well, guys, Elijah is going through a very hard time, and he's discouraged. We all go through times of discouragements, but in a time of discouragement, that's when you need to gird up the loins of your mind and say, Lord, what is your plan? You must have something else. I remember being in the Sudan, and as I said, I had come out, and guys, I was tired. I just wanted to go home. And I had malaria, and the Lord told me that I needed to go back into the Sudan, that I was not to leave there. And I went back into the Sudan, and I would meet a gentleman during this time. And shortly after I left on this trip to come back to America, this gentleman called me up on the phone. And over the next year and a half, he donated $1.5 million to the ministry. The money that we needed to start the ministry was there. See, I had to trust the Lord. I had to obey God. I could have easily got on an airplane and gone home, and it would have been understandable. I was tired. I was worn out. But I remember that during this time, there was a point that they called me to go back into the Sudan. And when they called me to go back in the Sudan, I just got home, and I called my director and I said, guys, I don't want to go back to the Sudan for at least 3 months. I'm exhausted. Very next day, they called me up and said, hey, can you come to the office? I thought they just wanted to meet. So I drove down there and they said, Wes, we need you to go back to the Sudan. I go, why do you need me to go back to the Sudan? They said, the enemy's launched a massive offensive. They come down with thousands of soldiers. There's over 5,000 people that have been displaced. There's a village called Tanj, and there's 9 to 12 people a day that are starving to death. We need you to run in and do operations. And I said, when do you want me to go back? They go, today. I said, guys, I can't go back today. I need a day to pray about it. So I went home that day, guys, and truthfully, guys, I didn't want to go. As I've shared with you, Africa's a very hot place. I don't do well in hot weather. The next morning, I got up and I was praying. And I just kind of prayed. I said, Lord, do you want me to go to your hungry and oppressed people? I said, you know how hot it is this time of year, and you know how tired I am. That was my exact prayer. Well, guys, I was in my kitchen. I had a cup of coffee, and I opened my Bible, and my eyes fall to this verse. Now, I'm not a guy that opens my Bible and goes like this, but it just happened to happen this way. And I look down, and there's this verse in Isaiah, and it says, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. Everything that I pray was in that verse. Do you want me to go to your hungry and oppressed people? If you go to my hungry and oppressed people. I told him I was tired. He goes, I will strengthen your frame in a sun-scorched land. And guys, we were able to save many, many lives through doing this. But what I'm saying is God does want to speak to you. He wants you to understand his will. Guys, when we talk about knowing the will of the Lord, if you go into the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32, let me turn to this real quickly. In Jeremiah chapter 32, it says in verse 6, it said, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anath, because his nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the garden and said, buy my field at Anath in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field. Now guys, when you read the scripture, it's very clear that Jeremiah did not hear an audible voice. It was an impression that God put upon his heart. But then he said, my uncle came and said what the Lord had told him, your uncle's gonna come and say this. I've had this experience many times in my walk with the Lord where God has told me to do something and I've seen the fruit of it many, many times. God does want to lead you. He wants to direct you. He wants to guide you. And the Bible says, if you diligently seek me, you will find me. Now, guys, in sharing this, we're involved in five different wars around the world. We just took on 100 new missionaries in Nigeria. The Fulani believe that they brought Islam to this part of Africa. They're coming down and massacring Christians there. In one village that we're working in, there's 400 widows. All of their husbands have been killed by the radical Islamists. Well, we have over 100 Fulani that have come to Christ. We're training them, and we're preparing to send them back to their people. In Burma, the Burmese army is massacring the believers. We had a situation where the Burma army broke into a house of a husband and wife. They tied up the husband, and they began raping his wife. And they had gagged this guy, and he got the gag glues, and he begged them to stop raping his wife. So they shot him in the head in front of his wife. She woke up hours later. She was raped, she was naked, the soldiers were gone, and her husband was dead. She'd only been married for 30 days. This is a believer. When God tells me to protect those that cannot protect themselves, I know when God speaks to my heart, guys. First of all, Satan is not going to tell you to go and feed the hungry. He's not going to tell you to give to the poor. It's not going to happen. When you feel these impressions from the Lord, you do need to pray them through. We can make mistakes in our youth, but if you seek God, you will diligently find him and you will lead him to God. We have the war in South Sudan, and guys, I've had, I'm not sure the exact number. I thought it was 69 members of my staff have been killed. I've been told there's 74 now that have been killed in the war, but we are winning the nation for Christ. Well, when Ukraine got invaded, we had 40 pastors there. And of course, we had a responsibility to get involved. But I prayed and I said, Lord, I need a scripture from you. You need to tell me, am I supposed to get involved in this war too? Or should this be someone else's war? I've got four other wars on my hand. Well, guys, God spoke to me in Proverbs chapter 24. In verse 10, it says, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? See, God knows our hearts. And see, God says, rescue those being led away to slaughter. Guys, genocide is happening in Afghanistan on an unparalleled rate. When the Taliban entered the city, a great massacre took place. Much rape, almost beyond human comprehension what they did there. So when God speaks to me, this is a very direct revealing, go and rescue my people. I shared this morning in the first service, I flew to Amsterdam on April 4th. I was meeting with our Dutch office. We're both working together to do operations in Afghanistan and into Burma. And now into the Ukraine. And guys, I fell asleep on April 6th. It was nighttime, and I had a dream. I have walked with the Lord for 46 years. In 46 years, I've only had four dreams that I felt were from Christ. This was probably the most vivid dream I've ever had in my life. And I think that God speaks to us according to our background and where we're at. But in the dream, I was hunting for a Calvary Chapel pastor that had gone missing. Billy Rutledge is pastor of Calvary Chapel Hatteras Island. He was over ministering in the Ukraine, and in my dream he'd go missing, so I went looking for him. I'd gone to the last city where he'd been missing, and I was asking about him, and they shared with me, they said, there's a sniper here, and he's killing a lot of people. Well, I was a professional shooter, and I said, listen, guys, I was a professional shooter in the Marine Corps. I'll take this guy out for you. And in the dream, I did. As the dream progressed, they started calling me every time there was a sniper killing civilians, not soldiers, but civilians. And I would go and I would shoot the guy. Well, one day they called me and they said, there's a sniper in a high-rise building, and he's killing a lot of people. But we can't get to him. Every time we get close, he shoots that person. I said, don't worry about it, guys. I'll handle it. In the dream, I went into the building with another sniper. I knew who he was in the dream, guys. Since I woke up, I cannot recall it. But in the dream, I knew who this gentleman was. And I said, we're going to clear floor by floor. I'll take the lead. You follow. Make sure that we might miss him, and if he comes up behind us, I don't want us to get shot. So I was going up, and we got pretty high up in the building, somewhere around 18 or 20 floors. And I remember I came around a corner, and there was carpet. And on carpet, there was this sheeting of plastic, and it was moving. And I immediately raised my weapon to fire, because that's a sniper trick to hide under stuff like this. But the Lord said, don't fire. I heard it very clearly in the dream. So I approached it very carefully. I thought there might still be a sniper under the carpet. But when I pulled it back, there were four little boys under the carpet, all between the age of 3 and 5. And they were so afraid in the dream. And I said, where are your parents? They go, we don't know. And I just looked at the little boys and said, do you boys want to come home and live with me? And they all said yes, and they got up and they came and they put their arms around my waist and my legs and they were hugging me. Well, guys, I woke up at that point. It was 4:30 in the morning. My wife, Vicki, had been up for about an hour. She was studying, and tears were coming out of my eyes. I have never woken up in my life with tears coming out of my eyes. Matter of fact, I don't think I've cried in 40 years. And Vicki came over and goes, honey, what's going on? I said, I recounted the dream to her. I said, Vicki, it was so vivid. I said, I felt like this dream was from the Lord, but I don't know what it means. Are the children out there? Am I supposed to go find them? Well, we both felt we needed an interpretation. When King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, Daniel interprets it. So I called two godly men, one a Calvary pastor, and they interpreted the dream for me. And what I felt like the Lord was showing me is that there are many orphans now in the Ukraine. There are parents, guys, that left to go get food and never returned. A Russian artillery shell or a sniper took them out. There are many children that have lost their families. There are many people that have lost everything. People are killing themselves in Ukraine right now. They're committing suicide. Why? Because they're elderly and they have lost everything. We sent a team into a certain city where we're setting up huge bread lines to feed people. And guys, right now we're feeding 15,000 people a day for the next 3 months. We've agreed to do this. But they went to a house of a woman. Her daughter, she told them that she had one, they said that she had told them when they came that she had planned to kill herself that day. She was going to commit suicide. And she said that she had a daughter that was killed in a car accident 5, 6, 7 years ago. And when Russia invaded, she said her other daughter was in her apartment when an artillery shell or a rocket hit it. And guys, it vaporized her. They can't find any pieces of her. She was just gone. Well, the woman was so discouraged, she decided to commit suicide. We shared Christ with her. She gave her life to the Lord. And she said, I will not kill myself. I know that my daughters believed. I believe I will see them again. I really feel like what the Lord showed me through this is that the body of Christ needs to respond. The Bible says when you see those that are suffering, that you are supposed to suffer with them as though you were there yourself. That we are to have a heart and a compassion for people that are in great need. Now, guys, I think about the fact, if my son or my daughter were in there, to what extent would I go to rescue them? There is nothing that I would not do to get my children or my family members out of there. But this is what God says of the church. We're supposed to care for those who are suffering. And guys, as we share the scripture, Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord. And Jeremiah goes through a lot of hard times in ministry. We know that he served for 40 years. And for 40 years he served, but he never saw fruit in his life. And Jeremiah was unique among prophets of the Lord. He was not only a prophet of the Lord, he was a priest of the Lord. And what is unique about that, there were only three prophets in the Old Testament that were priests. It was Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. And the job of a priest is to bring people into fellowship with their God. So for 40 years he labors, and yet the country never turns to their God. Can you imagine as a pastor preaching for 40 years and no converts? This is what he went through. Yet there'd be great fruit in Jeremiah's life. He would just never live to see it. See, out of Jeremiah's life would come Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Out of his life would come the prophet Daniel. Out of his life would come Ezekiel. And when King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden altar and commanded the world to bow down to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seen what happened when a nation rejected their God. And they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, they're not going to bow down. And King Nebuchadnezzar is actually gracious with him. He says, well, maybe you didn't understand. Normally, a king would just kill you at that point. But he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they must have had favor. He goes, maybe you didn't understand. I want to give you a second chance. When you hear the tambourines and the cymbals, if you bow down, everything will be okay. But they said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, our God has the ability to deliver us. But whether he delivers us or not, we will not bow down to your God. And an entire generation will know who the living God is. It says that King Nebuchadnezzar feared the God of Israel because of the lives of these men. But this was the fruit of Prophet Jeremiah's life. 70 years later, it will be the Prophet Daniel's time. And once again, guys, Daniel is called to worship a false god. Daniel refuses. He's thrown into the lion's den. And once again, the scripture says that Daniel had such favor with King Darius that it says King Darius spent the night without eating. He fasted and he prayed. He had a heart for Daniel. Because Daniel stood, the next day, all the wicked men were thrown into the lion's den, and the corruption of the nation was wiped out by one man. Guys, I would love to see one righteous man stand in this nation and the corrupt be dealt with the next day. I would. Evil has come to a level now. One of the girls who volunteers at my staff, she works in the medical field, and she was telling us that there's a case that she saw where a family is trying to get their four-year-old child to have a sex change. Now, guys, someone out there wants to be a hero to the gay movement. Why in God's name would you sacrifice your four-year-old child? I have a grandson who's 3 years old. He wants to be a puppy. Should I get a tail sewed to his rear end? It's absolute foolishness. When as a church do we speak up? When do we say enough is enough? When do we say this is nonsense? You guys are lying. This is not an acceptable behavior. It's not okay to harm a four-year-old child. Now, if as an adult you want to do it, you have the freedom to do it. But we don't do this to children. Parents' rights are being taken away, all for a minority of people that have a very loud voice. And again, guys, God expects his people to be brave. When I was on top of that mountain, guys, I was very aware that I could die up there, very aware of it. But I remember that when I was up there, I was praying and I was saying, Lord, if this is my time, I am okay with it. And that may seem funny to you guys, but we'll see, when Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith, you can have great faith. The Bible says that we serve the God of angel armies. And I believe that Christ with two people can change the world. Jeremiah says in chapter 10, verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his footsteps. See, if your life belongs to you, it doesn't belong to the Lord. Now, guys, that doesn't read well in the King James Version, but in the NIV, it reads very well. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his footsteps. See, we are to live lives above reproach. When you choose to go into the ministry, you choose to live by a higher standard. You know, guys, Joe Foch taught a study a number of months ago, and I listened to it, and one of the things that he had 4 points, but he had this one point that hit me very strongly as he was talking about having a deep walk with the Lord. He says, remove all doubtful habits. If you have a habit in your life that's a doubt, remove it from your life. See, you may feel like, well, I gain pleasure from this. Without it, I will have no pleasure. Well, guys, I would say that you have not tasted of the Lord. Because when you have truly tasted of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that compares to it. I have bowed my head with leaders of nations, generals, that have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And guys, nothing compares to it. There was one man in the South Sudan, he was known as the Butcher of Sudan. They said he killed thousands of people. I led that man to Christ 23 years ago. They say he's a very gentle man now. Nothing that the world offers compares to that. And what I'm saying to you is maybe you just have not tasted of the Lord. But if you will diligently seek him, you will find him. The Bible says, run a race of endurance. You know, guys, I'm 65 years old now. It's interesting, I found out when I was up on the mountain, I didn't know about it at the time, but later on when I got off the mountain, I found out later that the SEALs were giving each other a hard time. And they're saying, guys, we're 30 years old, Wes is 64, and he works twice as hard as all of us. You guys better buck up. And God gave me a certain respect among them. Guys, I do appreciate the fact that they respect me and they recognize that when I put my hand to the plow, I don't look back. But I don't do it for them. I do it for my Lord and Savior. See, one day we're all going to make that final journey. We're going to travel to the other side. And guys, I don't know what the greatest desire of your life is, but I will tell you what the greatest desire of my life is. When that day comes and I cross over to the other side, I want to look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to hear him say, well done, son. Well done. Guys, if you feel like you're dry in your walk with the Lord, God wants to refresh you, but you have to make time. King David said that he prayed through the watches of the night. He would wake up in the night, he would get up and pray. I believe that Christians should make it a habit to get up early in the morning to spend time alone with the Lord. Maybe you don't get to watch TV at night. Not a big deal. Go to bed early. Get up, spend time with the Lord. Some of my greatest times is that early morning when it's just me and Jesus. I love it. Guys, are we ready to show that video? Can we show that video? We have a video we're going to show you guys, and I'll take a few minutes to come up and close. This video is of not only the Syrian church, but I want you to see all the chaplains that have been killed in God's service. And I think it's going to inspire you guys. Let's go ahead and show that, guys.
When the war starts, many problems happen, and it's so difficult to continue the ministry. And we know someday the problems is come inside our homes, not just in our city or in our area. That time I speak to the leaders and we met together and I said, as in Acts book, the believers when they have the persecuted, most of them they go out of Jerusalem. If you want now to go out of your area or out of Syria to save your families, this is good if God gave you this to do. But we must to know maybe one day the problems come to our families and to our life. And maybe we will lost our life one day. You know, when I left the room and after time I turned back to see the decision of the leaders, I found 25 people, they stand there and they said, we will not leave, we will continue to serve God here in this area and we will continue the ministry. If we are die, we will go to Jesus. And if we leave here, we will be with Jesus. And you know, but they asked me something to do. They said, if one of our team die, you know we are non-Christian background and no one will take care about our body if we killed or something happened to us. What we can do if this happened? For that, we buy this land and we built a graveyard. This graveyard for if anyone killed from our team, we can put him there. This is the first building of our ministry. I think it's first happened in Raqqa city in Syria. They give the chance for the Christian. They said to him, if you leave your Christianity now, you can be hold your life, or if not, we will kill you. This decision is, you know, it's must to take it directly. And most of the Christians said, no, we are ready to die for Jesus. And for that, you can see many pictures about the Christian. They put them in the cross. And when they put them, many times they put in the area, all the people can see them. to learn the people, if you will be Christian, this is your what will happen to you. Most of the people, I thank God for these heroes in the faith. They die for Jesus and they put them in the cross. You remember when I told you about the stories about the man who with his son, and they bring them and they ask them to leave them faith in Jesus Christ, but the father said no and the son said no. And they asked the father, if you don't come to Islam now, we will kill your son in front of your eyes. And after that, they cut the head of the son and they start to play football in his head, front of his father's eyes. This is something incredible. You cannot understand what's happened. But through all this bad news, you can see the hope is growing between these difficult and bad people. You know, sometimes many people ask me why you continue in the ministry in Syria, especially in this time in the war. The important things for our life to be in God willing. This is our call from God to do the ministry in Syria. When we are inside the God willing, that means we are in the safe place. But if we are go out of God willing and go out of Syria, that means we are in the dangerous place. Maybe I can go like to Lebanon, to Jordan, to US, to anywhere and continue my life there. But that means I'm go out of God willing. That means I'm in dangerous. The important things in our life, not to be alive, but to be with Jesus willing. But if I am inside the dangerous, but in God willing, that means I am in the safe place. This is my belief, and I trust in Jesus. He will keep my life, and when He wants me to go to Him, I am ready to do this.
When I go, don't cry for me, in my Father's arms I'll be. The wounds this world left on my soul, I'll be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't on my soul, I'll be healed and I'll be whole. Sun and moon will be replaced with the light of Jesus' face. And I will not be ashamed, for my Savior knows my name. It don't matter where you bury me, I'll be home and I'll be free. It don't matter where I lay, Jesus' face.
There are 30 photos that we didn't have time to show you of men who've given their lives for the gospel. But guys, they're home with the Lord. When Luke was just over in Costa Rica, unfortunately, they found a child's body that had just been harvested. The body was still warm, the organs were gone. But see, guys, we know what God has called us to do. And just to care for those. Now, the child that was murdered, guys, please understand this. He's home with the Lord. While what happened to him is terrible, he is with the Lord. The same with these men. Their suffering is over. They are home with the Lord. But we have a responsibility as God's people to live lives above reproach. Guys, I don't want you to think because I am a soldier that I'm more spiritual. It's not true. See, we all have different callings in life. I knew from the time I was 6 years old that I would be a soldier. I knew it my whole life. God prepared me for this. Probably 30 years ago, I taught Sunday school once. I got the four-year-olds. I'd rather be back in Afghanistan than go through that again. Trust me, those four-year-olds could teach the Taliban something about terrorism. But guys, some of you are called to minister to children. You have a gift for it. God just wants you to use your gift. He wants you to be in the battle, rescuing those that can be rescued. It's just a strange world that we live in when we talk to little children over in Africa and the different parts of the world, and you say to them, I will not let anybody hurt you. And the child looks at you and says, promise? A child says that. There's a high calling in Christ Jesus, and guys, you're all a part of that calling. See, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go. It doesn't mean that you go to the mission field, but it means that you live Christ to a lost world. As you leave this evening, we want to give you an opportunity. And guys, the first thing I'm going to say is, do not take it out of your church tithing. If you cannot afford to do it as a gift above and beyond, please do not do it. In Russia, we have a program called Potatoes for Grandmothers. And guys, the Russian people are not behind this war, most of them at least. We have a lot of Russian pastors over there and missionaries, and they're rescuing a lot of Ukrainians right now. They really are. They're doing a great job. But a number of years ago, I realized that a large amount of the body of Christ didn't have enough food to eat. I'd go to homes of believers, and they literally just lived off fried potatoes. They said they could only afford milk twice a year, and meat did not exist in their diet. So we started a program called Potatoes for Grandmothers to feed these people. It was never designed to be large. We're not trying to make money with it. All the money goes to the people. Well, now in the Ukraine, there are thousands of grandmothers and grandfathers that have lost everything. There are widows that their husbands have been killed, and they are scared. They don't know how they're going to make it. So we're going to start taking care of the widows and the grandmothers and the grandfathers. And guys, if you'd like to sponsor one, go out there and fill out the form, and we will send you your grandmother or your widow in the next few months. It's $75 a month to sponsor one. In Africa, we built two castles, and we build the castles because it's protective against Islamic terrorism. But we have 400 children in our school, but we have room for 300 more, but we need the sponsors to get the other 300 in. And if you'd like to sponsor one of these, it's also $75. In the Middle East and in radical Islamic countries, we have 400 pastors in the underground. We have 300 more that are waiting for sponsorship to send them out. That is also $75. Now, guys, it's an automatic debit. It comes out on the third of each month. If it falls on a weekend, it falls to the following Monday. Do not pick them up and walk away with them. I will not know if they're sponsored. You have to fill out the form. It's just name, address, phone number, sign it at the bottom. Boyd & Checks works best because we don't pay fees, but we also can do debit and credit cards. If you don't have all your information, just fill it out. and as much as you can, and we'll call you. Every Sunday, people come up to me and they ask me, they say, Wes, what if I want to do all three? Well, first of all, we're not asking you to do that. But we do recognize there are people that God has blessed. They have great businesses and God's given them an abundance. And they want to store treasures in heaven. If you happen to be one of those people and you can tithe and you're not taken away from your church and you'd like to do it, then it's $225. Guys, I share this with you not as a boast, but I'm a successful businessman. Actually, I have paid for my salary all the years that I have worked at the ministry. I paid for my wife's salary all the years that I've worked at the ministry. The ministry's never had to give me a dime. I mean, they pay me, but I gave them the money. I don't do ministry because I need a job. I do ministry because I love Christ. And I know that my race is coming to an end. I do. I can feel it. But whether it's soon or down the road, for all of us, our race is coming to an end. There has to be these defining moments in time in our ministry, in our lives, that we say, Lord, I want my life to count. Well, God wants your life to count. And I want to encourage you, when you go home tonight, you pray, you seek the face of your God. And say, Lord, what might you do with me? See, how did we accomplish this in the Afghanistan? Guys, I can technically explain it, but it doesn't make any sense. It was a work of the Lord. And we will return to Afghanistan the same way we went, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We will continue the work the way that we started, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we will continue to rescue lives through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not that man can boast, but that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Pastor, would you come up and close? May God richly bless you.